Last week, we saw that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. And it is important for us to work at our spiritual affections. It is important for us to yearn for heaven. Why? Very simple, because these are the things that prove we are saved. You know, if all our affections are based on things of this life, you know, how well we're going to do in school, how much money we're going to make, you know, how smart our kids are, you know, what car we're going to get, what house we have, etc. All of these things, how successful we are, and we don't have any desire for spiritual things and for heaven, or God forbid, even if we have a bit and we think it's enough. If it's only these things, then we need to be afraid whether we are truly born again or not. I asked a few questions last week. Are you persevering in your faith? Are you yearning for heaven? Are you desiring God more? Because these things prove your pedigree. What is your answer? Are you looking forward to heaven? Yes? Are you yearning for God more, or do you find comfort in things of this life? Now, perhaps you answered those questions and you have discovered that you don't have that kind of affection as you should. What is the thing you need to do? Well, the author of Hebrews commands you to be afraid. He commands you to be afraid. That's what verse 1 says. Fear, right? Be afraid that you may not actually be saved. That's what the author is saying. Now, what instruction can we draw from today's passage? What comfort can we draw? Now, there are 2 points from this passage today. Firstly, be diligent in seeking after God's rest. Secondly, those who call themselves Christians must take heed to God's commands. So firstly, be diligent in seeking after God's rest. Verse 11 says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Okay, you see that? Last week in verses 1 and 2, there was a command. What was that command? Be afraid. Fear that you will fall short, that you will come short. Today's commandment in verse 11 is work hard. Be diligent to enter into that rest. So be afraid of coming short. Work hard at entering into that rest. So the author, you know, behaves very much like that proverbial Asian mother, right? If you don't study hard, be afraid. You'll be road sweeper. You don't have desire to study hard, you will be road sweeper. Be afraid. So, study hard. That's exactly what he's doing here. You don't have that desire for heaven? You'll be afraid. You'll be afraid that you may not actually get to heaven. So, work hard. Make sure you are going to heaven. Alright, so we are to be diligent to make sure that we're saved. So, how are we to be diligent? How? Well, firstly, obviously, we are to have a Christian focus. What are you focused on? Work, studies, success, kids, leisure? Remember, we are to be people of a singular focus. What is your eye focused on today? You know, Jesus said in Luke 11, 34 and 35, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, when it is clear, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, when it is clouded, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness." And that's a command to us. Take heed. Be careful. Right? That you are actually believing. So what is your goal? Now, obviously, all of us agree that there are justifiable earthly goals. Work is good, studies are good, kids are good, all these things are fine. But is everything subservient to that heavenly goal? You know, our eyes must be fixed on heaven. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? Maybe I shouldn't even ask that question. One, two of you, right? But it's a great book to read, The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. The main character is a guy by the name of Christian, right? And this is a man who is going towards the celestial city. He is headed to heaven. And of course, Pilgrim's Progress is a metaphor, an allegory of the Christian life. What are the things that you will face in the Christian life? So as he is going and traveling to the celestial city, he gets waylaid. He enters into this city called Vanity. And in Vanity, you have a very spectacular fair called Vanity Fair. So Vanity Fair, he sees all of these goods, all of these things, very exciting, and he starts to get waylaid a bit. So he resists that temptation, and eventually he gets imprisoned by the population of that town for mocking their local religion. What's their local religion? Greed. He refused to give in to greed, and he was imprisoned for it. Now, how many of us willingly give into greed, give into covetousness? Then he visits the land called By-Ends. This was a land where everyone was very religious. Everyone was very good. And people would invite him, come, be religious, because this is the way you will look good. Now, how many of us think we're doing okay simply because we're involved in church? Doesn't make a difference, right? Right? Then he visited Doubting Castle. And when he was in Doubting Castle, he was imprisoned by the giant of despair. Now, some of us, as we go through life, we very easily give in to despair. What is your focus on? Are you a person who is so enamored by the world with greed? You soothe your conscience by saying, I'm involved in religious things. Or you are overwhelmed by despair. What's your focus on? So the focus must be on Christ. Secondly, to be diligent, there must be the right attitude. What does it say? Labor. Labor. That's what verse 11 tells us, right? It tells us, therefore, let us labor, therefore, to enter that rest. Labor is the command. Labor basically means to hasten, to exert oneself, to be urgent. Some of you who speak Cantonese know that word, ganjeong. Right? Those of you who are Hokkien know, kiasu. Right? You need to be urgent. You need to be hungering after. You need to be afraid that you will not enter that rest. Now, folks, we are very urgent about many things. But the one thing that we're not urgent about is our spirituality. Well, what are you urgent about today? Is growth in Christian character on that list? Is that more important than Christian service? And it should be, right? What about church attendance? Are you urgent and desirous to be in church every Sunday? And hitting under the belt, what about punctuality for church? Christian service is important. What about growth in knowledge? What about kids' spiritual growth? Unfortunately, we normally say to ourselves, there's always tomorrow. There's always tomorrow. I'll deal with it when time comes. One day I will make it correct. A story is told of three apprentice devils being trained by Satan. Okay, this is an anecdote, okay? So Satan asked them, what are you going to try today? The first apprentice replies, I'm going to tell them there is no God. Then Satan says, well, you can try. A few fools will believe you. But the universe shouts the existence of God. So there's evidence all around. I don't think you'll do very well. Any other ideas? So the second apprentice tries this. I'm going to tell them that there's no judgment. That's a better idea, replied Satan. You will persuade many people, and especially some clergy, from false churches. But human beings, unfortunately, have a gut sense of accountability, that actions have consequences. They know, you know, what it is to feel guilty, even though their therapists tell them not to feel guilty, right? So I think you'll still have an uphill struggle. Anyone else have an idea? So the third apprentice pipes up and he says, I'm going to tell them there's no hurry. Brilliant, says Satan. That is just what I want to hear. You will have great success. Let them listen to the word of God, whisper in their ears, this is good stuff. One day you ought to do something about this, but tomorrow will do. To work towards heaven, heavenly treasures, to believe in Christ, to make sure you're in the faith, does not happen on its own. You've heard me mention many times, I don't care whether you said the sinner's prayer 10 years ago. What matters is how you are living now. Because if you're really saved, how you are living proves your salvation. Proof of your salvation is how you live. You know, like that Isaac Watts hymn that we sung earlier, all right, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? He says, you know, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? The Christian life is not supposed to be easy. And so he says, the last stanza, sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Being a Christian is not saying the sinner's prayer, getting involved in church, growing up in church every Sunday, having focus everywhere else, your kids are raised in church, and then 30 years later, you're really no different than what you were 30 years ago. That's not Christianity at all. It's not a growth in respectability. That's not it. It's a growth in love for Christ, for holiness, to be holier, to be more mature in Christ. Those are the things that prove your pedigree. So if you're going to heaven, you're proving it by growing in grace, growing in character, growing in love for God and others, using your means for God's kingdom, your time, your talents, your service, being diligent in seeking after God's rest. So that's the first point. That's the command, right? You will be diligent. Secondly, the second point is, those who call themselves Christians must take heed to God's commands. Now, these commands are, be afraid and enter. Now, these commands are not mine, these commands are God's. And what we see here is God warning his people. You could say, you know, it would not be wrong to say that God is threatening us here. Look, you must do something. You must make it right with the Lord. You must be concerned about spiritual matters. You must be concerned with your eternal destiny. And here we see the context there of verses 12 and 13. Now, many of you have probably memorized verse 12, right? Verse 12 is a very famous verse, right? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts of the intent of the heart. You know, many people quote this verse to talk about, you know, the value of studying the Word. But I will assert that many have understood this verse in its application, but have failed to understand the verse in its context. And to divorce the application from the context misses out the importance of this verse. Why is this verse, on the Word of God, placed here in verse 12, after verse 11, after a warning, after verse 1 and 2, where it was, you know, the people were taught to fear? Why? What is the context? And the context is very simple. You must be afraid that you will not enter heaven. The people of God in the wilderness, they heard the Word, but they didn't believe. They never made it into the promised land. All right? They didn't believe the Word. And verse 11, you must therefore be diligent in entering the rest. You must not fall under the same example of unbelief. Unbelief of what? Unbelief of God's Word. You must not disbelieve God's Word, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What's he saying here? In other words, if you don't believe, if you don't fear, if you don't labor to enter the rest, God's Word will get you. That's what he's saying here. God's Word will get you. All right? Now, we see several things from this verse. We see that God's Word is living. All right? The verse says, for the Word of God is quick. The word quick there means it is alive. You know, mercury is called quicksilver because it's moving silver. It looks like it's alive. So the Word of God is quick means the Word of God is alive. Now, this does not mean the book, the Bible is magical, but that it possesses a feature that no other book has. You know, the commandments of God are not dead commandments. They are living commandments. And the Word of God itself has power. It is living. How are we saved? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:23, it is by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That is how we're born again. How are people saved? What does Paul say in Romans 1:16? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto the salvation of both Jews and Greeks. So the Word of God itself is living. It is alive. It is able to save people. So what we're told basically is that the Word of God is relevant. It is continuous. It is continually living. It is God's continuous commandment for us. You know, when God's Word was spoken in the Old Testament, it is just as relevant to us today as it was to the people of old. No one will venture to say that the Ten Commandments are only, you know, relevant to the people of the Old Testament. Every one of us will embrace it today. All of us, you know, who read Genesis 1, you know, we will say that God created the heavens and the earth. We know that God is a creator. That concept, that doctrine is still as powerful today as it was before. All right, so God's Word is living. Don't disbelieve God's Word. You know, the children of Israel were barred from entering into the promised land because of unbelief. What's it to say that we will not be barred from heaven if we disbelieve God's Word? It is living. All right? Now, secondly, we see here that it is powerful. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. Now, the Greek word here is the word energies, from where we get energy from, right? So the Word of God is effective. It is effectual. It is powerful. It will accomplish what it sets out to do. Now, what did the Word of God do, right? We read in Psalm 33, verse 6, by the Word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. What did the Word of God do? It created the heavens and the earth. It was involved in creation. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, the Word of God is also involved in providence. You know, Hebrews 1:3, what do we learn there? Christ upholds the world by His powerful Word. Okay? James 1:18 tells us that God saved us with the Word of truth. So, the Word of God is effective for salvation. John 17:17, what did Jesus say? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In other words, for people to be made holier, the Word of God is involved. You see, the Word of God is able to create, to sustain the world, to save, to sanctify. You see, the Word of God accomplishes the will of God. And that's the way God accomplishes things. You know, the Word is the instrument that He uses. You know, sure, God could have waved His hand. Well, God doesn't have a hand. All right, God could have done it in other ways, created the world and do many other things. But God chose to use His Word. All right? The Word is God's instrument. Isaiah 55:11. My word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing thereto I sent it. So how do we apply it here in the context? The Word of God is living. So God's commandments are still applicable. God's Word is powerful. Some people hear the Word and God saves them. Their salvation is brought about by the Word. Now, some people hear the Word and they don't obey the Word, so the Word becomes the means of their condemnation. All right? The Word becomes the means of their condemnation. So the context here is very simple. The author is saying, all of you labor to enter that rest. Make sure of your salvation. If you listen to my commandment, you will be saved. It will accomplish that purpose. But if you don't listen to these words that I bring, it will also accomplish the purpose of judgment. And that is the third description of the Word here. We see here that the Word of God is sharp to judge the heart. Now, we're told here that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into us, going through all the soul and spirit, you know, splitting the bones and marrow, and straight into the heart. And there it judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, in the past, swords were generally only sharp on one edge, right? You know, you have the scimitar, which is curved. You have the Japanese swords, you know, which are only sharp on one side. Double-edged swords, sharp on both sides, were uncommon, and so they were considered the sharpest sword in the arsenal. But what we learn here is that the Word of God is described to be sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces into us. Right, no aspect of humanity can escape the Word. It gets to the heart of the matter. It cuts through our thoughts, our attitudes, our motives. You know, these are parts, the thoughts, the hearts, the motives that the author describes. These are parts where no scan, no scalpel, no ultrasound can ever penetrate. Right? You take an ultrasound to your head, move it around. For some of us, there's nothing there. But you cannot see the intent. You cannot see the motives. All right? But the Word of God can. That is why we see in verse 13 a very, very scary conclusion. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So you might be confused. What am I trying to get at? What is the author trying to get at? Well, this is what it is. How are you in your spiritual life today? How are you? Oh, I go to church. I'm fine. Sometimes I miss church, but I'm fine. I still love God. I sit the sinner's prayer. Do you yearn for heaven? Are you growing spiritually? I'll do it tomorrow. You think you're okay? You think you can hide from the rest of us? Well, you probably can't, right? You know, you can probably hide from your pastor. You can probably hide from your elder. You can probably hide from everyone else. Yeah, even your pastor can hide from you. He's the chief at hiding. He's the one who preaches, right? Who knows whether he's doing spiritually well or not? But we can hide only for so long. The eyes of God search you out. The Word of God sees all things. How are you doing? Seriously, spiritually. What are your hearts focused on? If we heed the commandment, we will grow. We make sure of our salvation. We are striving to enter that rest. But if we don't take heed, the Word of God will still have an effect. It will judge us and condemn us. You see, we live in a world that's really obsessed with looking good on the outside, even when things are not good on the inside. You know, we live in a world possessed with the idea that perception is more important than character. So long as people think I'm good, doesn't matter whether I'm good or not. God's Word doesn't see that. God's Word goes straight in. And the only thing that ought to matter to us is what God thinks of us. See, every detail of who we are, what we do, how we think, how we feel, is altogether naked before God's sight. So whether you, at this moment, fear God, yearn for heaven, have heavenly goals, whether you're striving in Christian character, whatever motive you have, whatever attitude you have, everything is laid bare before God. I might not be able to see it, but who sees it? God sees it, and that is a far scarier thought, right? On Judgment Day, we're told in Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And what is the instrument that God will use to do this? It is His Word. John 12:48, it says, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So this is the context. The word is alive, it is powerful, it will judge. Now the author has told us these things because he wants us to be afraid of the word. It's a sword, it's a lethal weapon. You know, the people in the wilderness were barred from entering the promised land because they did not believe the word. Even though they saw all the miracles, they heard the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. In the same way, for all of us here, we have heard the gospel, we know the way to salvation, we know what the Christian life entails. You know, and I venture to say unto you that even right now, you probably know what is wrong with your own life. You know what you need to do. You know that God is speaking to your heart. And David says in Psalm 95, which is quoted in Hebrews 4, today if you hear my voice, what does he say? Don't do what? Don't harden your hearts. Because if you do harden, if you neglect, if you put it off, the Word of God will rise up on the last day and judge us. And there's no recourse for the one who knows this and yet rejects it. Now folks, is this message meant to create fear? Well, sure. I wouldn't be faithful to the text, especially the verse 1 and 2, if I did not ask you to be afraid, right? Should you be afraid? Absolutely. You should fear if you're not where you should be. It's meant to create sobriety as well. We all know that we should be living the Christian life better than we are, right? We are to be sober where we are heading to. Now, having said that, while we may be a bit shaken and sobered by God's word, and that's good, next week when we study the following verses, that ought to comfort you. That ought to bring you to a place of confidence. But of course, provided that you take heed to God's word found in verses 11 to 13 today. Let us pray. Gracious Father, as you have commanded us to fear that we come short in our salvation, you have commanded us also to labor to make sure of our salvation. Lord, your word has spoken. We have been commanded. Help us, Lord, to know that we are naked and bare before you, that while we may hide from everyone else, while we may justify our sins and justify our lack of sobriety, yet, Lord, your word condemns us. Help us, Lord, to apply that word to our own hearts, not to harden our hearts, but to do that which we need to do to be right with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.